job at Luigi this morning, so I'll pray it'll be better. Tom, we'll see if Tom's in sin or not. And if the prayer is more effective for me as a teacher. Turn your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 2.
We are.
While you're in Hebrews 2, let me just do a little preamble leading up to the main bit. And that is that.
It's a new grader.
Remember that when Jesus was born with a death sentence already on him that he embraced. He locked himself in death row and threw the key out the window. But he had to be born for that to happen. And he had to be born because God wanted to so clearly identify with humanity. He could have just appeared as a 33-and-a-half-year-old man and went to the cross. God can do anything, right? But you have to understand that everything that God did laced inside of all of his redemptive purposes concerning his own glory and justice and holiness and all those kind of things was everything God did, every step of the way, was laced with his desire to affect our lives, to make us new creations. Not just by saying, I place my spirit in you, therefore Jesus is in you, you're a new creation, but to help us to learn how to navigate what it means to be something new, to walk that out, to experience it. So everything he did, because we often think about, well, he died on the cross to satisfy his justice, to put a stamp on his holiness, he was a propitiation. We'll see that word in a few minutes, which means it's a sacrifice that satisfies. Here was mankind, and mankind fell. The penalty for sin was death. The wages of sin is death. Somebody had to die, and so he died as our substitute, and it was about satisfying God's holiness and justice and all that, but it was really God so loved the world. And as I've said to you before, one of the most amazing two words in all the scripture to me, the great DNA, and I've said this about other scriptures, but the great DNA is when the cross, Jesus and I first. And in those two little words, he defined everything why God did what he did. Because he thirsts for us. He thirsts for love. And he thirsts for us to receive his love and to love him back. And that's what he thirsts for. He thirsts for what was lost in the garden. And he went through all the hell he went through, literally, to win us back that relationship. There were other things that had to happen. Justice had to be satisfied. But everything was laced with God's desire and design for us. And to help us walk this thing out. Help us. We're transformed. How? By the renewing of our mind. So everything is sort of like these breadcrumbs that God leaves, these huge breadcrumbs, these little clues to help us to walk this thing out as transformed people. And so even though he could have been just shown up at 33 and a half years, died on the cross, incarnation was important. It was significant that he was born. It was significant that he came as a baby. We talked about this Wednesday night. It was significant that he came as a baby, as an infant, the most innocent, vulnerable creature in all the world. Totally helpless. God made himself helpless and committed himself to the care of a couple of poor kids who didn't already have anything themselves, who were living under the shadow of a scandal all their life. So God would identify them with the scandalized people. Because in the spiritual realm, we've all scandalized. You have to understand, even though some of us may have not done some things out in public or in the public eye, on that screen in heaven, all of us have done stuff to scandalize God. We're all scandalized people. So he identified that he can't change himself, he can't feed himself, he can't
look like he did.
His survival is totally dependent on these poor kids. God is speaking trust, the most precious thing. Human frail people. We have this treasure in earthen vessels. He commits his very life to you. The purposes of advancing the kingdom, he gave to us. There's not a plan B. But again, the whole incarnational thing that God wrapped himself up in all that is saying to us. And that's how we change and transform. That's the source of it all, is that he wraps himself up in our human hearts, even the rags of our brokenness. Everything, we could spend hours and hours talking about that, but I wanted to see it specifically today. So you think in terms of when Jesus Christ died on the cross for your sins, we need to be careful that we don't put that at arm's length and sound like this great theology. Jesus Christ died for my sins. What does that mean? How do you die for your sins? Well, we use the word substitutionary atonement. That he somehow is my substitute. Well, let's take that again off the trees of theology. What does that mean? He became my substitute. When Jesus went to the cross, there were two issues with you and me that had to get straightened out. One is that we were all under the penalty of sin. We were all under a death sentence. Again, the wages of sin is death. Every one of us. And two, we were dead in our trespasses and sins. Who we were as fallen persons couldn't be who God created us to be. So we had a penalty and we had a problem with who we were. And so Jesus, when he went to the cross, as our substitute, I'll read this one in the scripture to you. So interesting. Those great verses. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. For the love of God controls us, having concluded this, that one died for all, therefore all died. Huh? One died for all, therefore all died. You died, and I died, and every one of you died on that cross. Because as your substitute, what that meant very simply is that Jesus said, I'm Chuck. You ever see the old movie Spartacus? Anybody old enough here to watch the old movie Spartacus? No? Y'all need to go rent the movie. And at the end of the movie, the Romans are crucifying all these people along the roads leading into Rome because of this rebellion. These slaves that rebelled. But they were trying to find Spartacus who led the rebellion. And when they crucified them because when they finally captured these slaves, a slave army actually, and they stopped them and defeated them and captured them, they said, who's Spartacus? Where is Spartacus? And so the real guy, which was Kirk Douglas, who actually was a real Spartacus, I do know, and Spartacus, he goes, I'm Spartacus. Well, then gazillion other guys go, I'm Spartacus, I'm Spartacus, I'm Spartacus. And they all got crucified. It's not a good analogy, but in the sense Jesus said, I'm Jed. You know, I'm Chuck, I'm Shelby, I'm Donna. And Jesus died on the cross for me by dying on the cross as if he were me. If one died, therefore all died, because he died as my substitute. You died on the cross. You actually paid for your sins. You went to the place of execution in the person of Jesus. You were executed in the person of Jesus as your substitute for your sins. And when he died, you went to the grave in him. His going in the grave was your going in the grave. And then his being raised was your being raised, now one with him as a new creation. Because now, not only were sins forgiven, and the reason that your sins are forgiven is because you died. You paid for your sins. You're now declared innocent. Chuck paid for his sins. Lynn paid for her sins in the person of Jesus. So you can't do that again, you see. They can't, like, make you pay for your sins again. That's what the enemy tries to do to us, is he condemns us, that kind of stuff. Well, you can't come under the condemnation of sin again, because you were already condemned for your sins and paid for the penalty of death for them. And you've been raised up, and you have now in you the equipment to be a whole new creation, free from sin's power, because it says in that Romans 6 passage, Jesus didn't just die for sins, he died to sins. And that you died to sins in the person of Jesus. See, sin put him on the cross because he took our sins. Put you on the cross because he took our sin. And therefore you died for sin and you died to sin. You're a totally different person. I mean, to say this to you, this is not the subject matter, but that's really the key to walking in freedom from the power of sin. When sin approaches you, you have to stand as a new creation, not the old person, who's still under sin's condemnation and sin's power. I mean, isn't this really the battle we fight all the time? Isn't this the major battle we fight as Christians? Is one, the temptation to sin and giving in to sin, and then walking around with guilt all the time. Aren't those the two biggest issues we deal with? Well, the reality is this is when sin tempts you, you're not the same person. You died in Christ to sin. Just as he's dead to sin, he died to sin. Sin couldn't do anything else to him. He went to the cross because he took our sin. Sin can't do anything else to him. And sin can't do anything else to you unless you just say yes to it. That's why Paul says, and I love because he was stubborn, he says, reckon yourself dead indeed to sin, but alive to God through Christ Jesus our Lord. Reckon yourself, or if you want to do more of an American version, consider yourselves dead to sin. But I like the word reckon better because it's strong language. And it means that something is absolutely, totally true and has been true. Now consider it true. Act like it's true. You got money in the bank, now write a check. Quit asking God to set you free from this sin. He already did in the person of Jesus. He already set you free from sin's power in the person of Jesus. Maybe this is the main subject. Listen to these verses. Amazing verses. What shall we say then? Romans 6. Are we to continue in sin that grace might increase? Now, oh, by the way, when you do sin, it does say to us a little bit earlier, where sin abounds, grace abounds all the more. Verse 20 of chapter 5, and the law came in, transgressions might increase, but where sin increased, grace abounded all the more. Now, I'm glad for that, aren't you? Now, I'll show you where the grace works at that end. But he says again, what shall we say that if we do continue in sin, that grace might increase? May it never be. How shall we who died to sin, died to sin, still live in it? Or do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ have been baptized into his death? The moment you became a Christian, you died on the cross with him, experientially. Now the truth is that Jesus took the whole world and its sin with him to the cross. But only those who come to Jesus and become experientially Christian. But every person that you meet, no matter how lost they are potentially dead to sin. And their sin, on Jesus' part, he's reconciled himself to them. Their sin has been paid for in his person. They died. But only those who receive Christ is to become theirs experientially. Is this making sense to everybody?
Amen.
That sounds like a bunch of Methodists. Does this make sense to everybody?
Yes.
I'm not letting you tell me. So I go, no, doesn't make any sense. Preach something out. That's funny. For the love of God controls us, having concluded this, that one died for all, therefore all died. And he died for all that they who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died and rose again on their behalf. So Jesus died for all, therefore all died, but not everybody lives. All those who are born again, are living. And so he says this, he says, do you know that all of us have been baptized into Christ Jesus, have been baptized into his death, therefore we have been buried with him through baptism into death, in order that as Christ was raised from the dead, to the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. Because surely as I died in him, I was raised with him, and I share his life just as I share his death, and he's my life, and that's why I have newness of life. No longer Chuck trying to resist sin. It's Chuck with Jesus living inside of him. As my very life, as my very core, now saying no to sin. The person who used to control, the person who had no choice, the person who had no power over you, died. Now, Christ is my life, and so no. Your own Lord Jesus. You're not dealing with me anymore. Just me, you're dealing with a Jesus that lives inside of me. If we have become united with him in the likeness of his death, certainly we shall be in the likeness of his resurrection, knowing this, that our old person we once were was crucified with him, that this body being controlled by sin, called a body of sin, because it's just a body that is sinned all the time, under the control of sin, this body of sin was rendered inoperative. Now you can act like it's still active, but the truth is it was rendered inoperative by Jesus. Fear is not as free from sin. That we have died with Christ, we believe we'll also live with him, knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, is never to die again. Death no longer is master over him. For the death that he died to sin once for all. The life that he lives to God. Back in verse 2, don't you know that we died to sin? Where did we die to sin? When Jesus died to sin. And therefore it has no more power over us. Hear these words. Knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, is never to die again. Death no longer is master over him. Therefore is no longer master over you. His experience is your experience. What's real about him is what's real about you. Because he died as your substitute. He died as you. And now he lives in you, for you, through you. You see? And therefore sin has no master over you because he has no master over him. You're one with him. For the death that he died to sin once, but the life that he lives to God. Even so, consider yourselves dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. So two things happen. He died for me, because he died as me. And he died as me, so that sin's penalty would be paid for. But also dying as me, he died to sin's power. So that raised up as a new creation, sin no longer has power over me. That's why it says over in chapter 8, there is therefore now no more condemnation of those who are in Christ Jesus. Hello, Holy Spirit, come here. I hope it doesn't do that during the night as burglars walk in. Those of you back there, the door just opened. Thank you. Therefore, do not entertain condemnation. Don't in any way, shape, or form hear the enemy tell you you're separated from God. Don't let him condemn you, because condemnation was taken care of. As far as God's concerned, as far as the enemy's concerned, you're innocent. It's already been paid for. You paid for it in the person of Jesus. You paid for it in the person of Jesus. Does that mean that sometimes we do stuff that aren't consequences? No, that's not what I'm saying. But in terms of your relationship with God and the enemy, the stuff that Emily, the word Emily was giving, it's been paid for. You don't have to listen to the accuser. That person already paid for their sin. Therefore, there is no condemnation. Guilt and condemnation accomplishes nothing but make you feel separated from God. And there's no temptation that you ever face that is master over you.
Amen.
Because you're not on your own anymore trying to face it. Jesus Christ is your very life. And he said in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 that Jesus gives us continually the victory. We get victory continually through the Lord Jesus Christ. Very simply is this, is that when you get tempted, you simply, Jesus has said, he's your life now. You with me? He said, he's your life. So when you get tempted, just simply say, Jesus, your own. You answer the door. That's really complicated, isn't it? Lord Jesus, your own. And what you're doing is you're counting on him, who is now your life, as your victory. Because you're one with him. Don't step outside of the reality of your new creation and try to handle it yourself. Willpower will never work. Only resurrection power conquers sin, not willpower. And so when you get tempted, draw on resurrection power. And Jesus will conquer in your experience every single time. It really is no more complicated than that. So what if I choose to not do that? What if I give in and blow it? And the accuser of the brethren standing over you. Repent. Repent just puts you back on track. See, like repentance is like this. I'm walking down this trail. And I walk down this trail. And then I decide to get off the trail. And now I'm off in the woods lost. But what we don't realize is there are trails all leading to where we are. Back on the path. And it's just a trial of repentance. All it takes is for you to change your mind, which is what repentance means, and get back on the thing that goes back to the trail. But if you stand there in the woods condemned, like you don't have the right to walk with the trail anymore, or you're worthless, or you're separated, you go yada, 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 you'll just stand there in the woods. Instead of repenting, changing your mind, get back on the trail, standing there going, you know what? No, no, no. I'm not going to stand under condemnation. How can a guilty man who died, who was executed, be guilty? I think I've told you this story before. In England, when a person's executed, they'll always put out before the court, the gates there, the court, they'll put the guy's name or the lady's name, and they'll say, innocent. No more guilt. No more guilt. Because the penalty has been paid. This really isn't what I was going to talk about today. This is like the little preview of the things I wanted to share with you. But I know practically in my own personal life, these are the issues. Doing this for many, many years, these are issues. Either giving in to sin or being condemned because of sin. And what that does is keep you from walking in faith. Because you don't think you deserve for God to bless you. You don't have the right to have faith. You don't have the right to walk to expect favor. Because you blew it. Well, you see, once you've repented, he said, you love this, he said, if you'll confess your sin, and what? He'll be faithful and just to forgive your sins and to cleanse you from all unrighteousness. What I'm going to say to you again, the language of that scripture, the language is literally this. This is the grammar. If you confess your sins, he is faithful and just to have already forgiven your sins and to cleanse you from all unrighteousness. He just wants you to be honest with him. And then you claim your forgiveness that he purchased for you by shed blood. You start walking in faith again, appropriating the resurrection of Jesus for every temptation. I came home the other night from wedding practice. So this is my confession to you. This is where it gets down to. I came home from wedding practice, and how do I keep this from being too long a story? I was hurting pretty bad from the fall where I fell down. So all I wanted to do was, Ron was riding with me. Ron, all I wanted to do is get home. I just wanted to get in bed because I didn't feel good. And so when I got in the bed, the person who changed the bed, not Olivia, put sheets on the bed that were, they tried to make full-size bed sheets fit on queen-size bed. So how you know the little ends were like about 3 feet, about 2 feet this way and that way. How in the world they did that? I don't have enough. They even got it on there. And of course, it pops up. It pops up here. And then I can't get in the bed. So I'm now going to have to change the bed, which is my favorite thing in the world to do. So I changed the bed. And so I have this like sheepskin thing on our bed that makes it nice and soft and comfortable, the bed that I can't get into. And so we have deep pocket sheets. Y'all know what I'm talking about, deep pocket? These are things men should not know. But I know these things because Olivia can't make up beds. And so I got to get these deep pocket sheets. So Olivia tells me, it's easy to find because we marked on the little shelf, king, queen, full size. I said, really? So, okay. So you want me to get one off the queen size shelf? Yes. And I think that she and Regina Ray had done all this work. So I got one queen size. So I get this queen shot sheet, and I put it on the thing, and it's a full-size sheet again. And I tried to make up the bed again. Well, what had happened is the person who wasn't there helping Olivia undid it all. And so I said, well, what am I going to do? Am I just going to sleep like on this? And so, now, you have to understand, at this point, I'm not walking in the Spirit at all. I'm not counting on the resurrection of Jesus at all. I know I should. I'm thinking that. I should do this. I knew what to do. I was just determined not to do it. And of course, it's making Olivia miserable, and then she's not happy. I said, you want me to sleep here like this on this lambskin? Yeah. That was her answer, yeah. I said, no. She said, well, go try some more. So I go in there, I go, Olivia, in our little linen closet, it's got millions of stuff in it. And they're all wadded up, and they're not like, and I said, you want me to go through everything in here until I find one? So poor Olivia gets up out of her thing into the wheelchair, walks over there, and of course she picks out the sheets, which I'm glad she did, because I would still be there trying to get sheets on that bed so I could lay down. And after it's done, I said, you know, that really wouldn't be a video I could use in a training session on how to walk as a new creation. She said, no, you really couldn't. It works at that level. It's not just big issues that come. It's when you can't, they have the wrong size sheets on your bed. And you can't
find your sheets.
At some point, you have to remember that you're in Christ.
Or the fans are.
Right?
Right.
He's involved in all the details. And the temptations of sin is all that the enemy's about. See, we get all freaked out about the enemy controlling circumstances and situations. He does not. He may bring stuff, but even there, God's in control. I choose to not practice the presence of the Lord. I chose to ignore. I knew. I walked this out long enough. I knew. He was in the midst of all that. He wanted me to make the simple choice. Your own Lord Jesus, thanks. It's your thing. And I chose not to. That's how we walk in the flesh. It's not that you cannot walk in the Spirit. It's that you will not walk in the Spirit in that moment. But the good news is that you can every time. Because you died on the cross. The person you once were was left there. All the guilt was left there. So when it was done, and I confessed to Olivia and to God what he already knew, my temptation was to feel like a creep. I'm 60, almost 62 years old. I've been walking this out for years. I teach people all the time, and I can't even trust a guy with sheets that are too short. And I just said to the Lord, I said, well, that's so bad. He said, okay, no condemnation. Sins were already paid for, Chuck. Jesus took them all, not just your past, but his present. Now, I want you to get up and start enjoying resurrection again. See, we think Christianity is lived from crisis experience to crisis experience. Oh, God just met me. I spun around in circles. I flew off to the roof. And it's a great encounter. Yeah. Things are good, right? It's lived from one step to the next. It's the one step anointing. It's the one repentance after the next. That's the anointing. And because if you don't get that, you're going to despair.
What is that?
You can't despair there. You got to get up and go on. And so you make sure that when Lydia says, sir, will you go give me some ice? You walk in the power of the risen Christ because you got past the carnality of the sheets. And so one of the things I get to tell you some of these stories because it's really personal and practical. I wish that it was somebody else telling these stories and not me. But this is, and this is again, not the word I was going to give you. I hope it helps. It's sort of a chat with me in my chair. And incarnation means that he was born so that he could change you. He became a man so that he could be you on the cross, so that you could be him in this life. I could have just said that and saved you a lot of time. He became a man so he could become you on the cross, so you could become him in the resurrection and live this life. Amen. In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit.